the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, there are a lot of things in life you can be wrong about. You might buy a car that's a lemon, and you might plan your vacation and the weather is not good. But one thing you don't want to be wrong about is Jesus. You can make a lot of mistakes in a lot of areas and bounce back, but you want to be right about Jesus. Now, yesterday we talked about when Jesus healed a man and they wanted to fault him for healing on the Sabbath. And now we're going to read from Matthew 12, beginning at verse 22, about how Jesus shows the power of God and he delivers a man and they accuse him of something really bad. But we'll get to that in a moment. This is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper. You're listening to Exploring the Word. And Bert, it is so good to be with you and Devin and Jim Stanley and Brent Creeley and all the family to be in the studio at American Family Association.
You know, when you name all those names, it is family. Marty answers the phone, and
yes,
it's a vital part. We would never be able to get those phone calls wasn't for the call screener.
And this is so special.
Yeah, and the engineers that make sure the towers are working, make sure that all the circuitry is working. It is a family. And so, Alex, when you're here, it adds to the excitement and
yes,
energy. And so it's always good to have you here, brother.
Well, you know, this morning I got to do devotions for staff devotions. And folks, if you ever get a chance to come to Share-a-thon, or if you're coming through Tupelo and you see the facility, you really ought to experience the love and the Christian fellowship and the family that is AFA. I mean, it's really, I've not ever seen anything quite like it, and it sure is a blessing.
It is. And so thank you, Alex, for being here, and we're ready to go. You were talking about Jesus, and notice what it says. The multitudes were amazed, and the Pharisees were angry.
I'm telling
now,
you.
Now, they were amazed, but that amazement was always overridden by their anger because they were going to lose control. Let me share this. Verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. You'd call his issues multiple, okay?
Yeah.
And he healed him, Jesus, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Another name for Jesus or Messiah, the Messiah. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And Jesus, as you said yesterday, we started on this one, he not only could quote the Old Testament and demonstrate that, he'd already done that earlier when he talked about David and eating the showbread, you know, and those people, we know that, and the priest working on the Sabbath. But here he uses, I guess you could say, logic.
Yeah,
And notice what it says. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand.
Mm-hmm.
And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Woo!
Yeah.
Therefore, they shall be your judges. And again, we can read the rest of it, but here, logic, but also I would say he was putting it to them. There had to be casting out demons by some of their people, and he said, by whose authority do they do that?
Yeah, I mean, if deliverance from demons is done by a demon, then your sons and people that can do it too are demon-influenced as well. Hey, by the way, let me just point this out. The Bible treats Satan and demons as being real. We know they are real.
You mean Jesus wasn't just using the thoughts of the day to be understood?
No. I mean, this is real.
Now, I don't mean, say that facetiously because that's what you read in, quote, more liberal literature if you're not careful concerning the Bible.
Friend, and we don't want to spend too much time on this point, but no, Satan is real. Demons are real. Notice this. Look at verse 22. the demon had made the man blind. Not all, but therefore some physical infirmities are caused by demons. You know, it's weird. I was preparing for devotions yesterday that I delivered this morning, and I was reading a lot of the literature on sexual deviancy. And without going into detail, I mean, there are a lot of people. There are people that don't need a limb amputated, and they're convinced that they must get a limb amputated. And they'll go doctor to doctor, and some people will go to a doctor outside the country and pay to get a limb amputated when they don't need it. And I was reading how psychologists are mystified why the transgender people sometimes are obsessed and they want their body mutilated in surgery and things like this. Bert, I honestly believe we are living in a time when demonic activity is on the rise. And Jesus delivered this man out of Matthew 12. But friend, let me say this. Satan is real. Now, we have victory in Jesus. And how did the demons get driven out? Because the power of Almighty God. But we're living in a time when Satan has a foothold in our nation and sadly in many lives.
He does. And again, he wants to be in every area. Over in the book of Revelation, it talks about Satan's seat in a church, you know. Mm. So don't think that there's any area that Satan does not want to penetrate and kill, steal, and destroy. And so is there a safe place? It's not a safe place. The only safe person is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean that you will not be attacked. We're self. I have enough trouble with self, much less and Satan in the world. I've listed it as three: Satan, self, in the system, the world system.
That's a good outline.
And yes, we battle against that, but we have He who is greater than us. And He is greater than Satan, greater than us. It's Jesus Christ. But notice what it says in verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus is dwelling it in again. The kingdom of God has come upon you. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Now, I think you've got to really look at who he's talking to. He's talking to these Pharisees who are coming against him. He's given them proof in his words and in his works, Alex. His works and words back up of his claims as the Son of Man, the Son of God. And they are denying that. They're doing everything they can. And he who is not with me is against me. He is really putting them on the line. He said, you've got to come out. You can't stay where you are. Now, one thing I'd like to say about that, the Pharisees, I'd say like Nicodemus and others. Who was it? Helped bury Jesus?
Joseph of Arimathea. Yeah.
He was in that. You know, I think he's talking to some of these Pharisees who are not
kind of on the line.
Yes, on the line. And he's saying, you've got to come out. You can't stay there. You've got to come out. And I think do you catch what I'm saying there?
Yeah.
And I think there's people like that in the world today. They say, I like Jesus, but I'm not sure I'm ready to go all the way. You fly, right? A lot.
Yeah, more than I would like.
Have you ever gotten halfway on a plane, or do you have to get off?
You have to get all the way.
You have to get on or off, right? Isn't that the way it is with Jesus?
It really is. And you know what? There was an evangelist. I'm sure he's probably gone to be with the Lord by now. J. Harold Smith. Was he the one that famously had that sermon, God's Three Deadlines?
That's God's Three Deadlines.
Did you ever have him at West Jackson?
No, but I heard him. He was in a crusade not far from here when I was younger. And I went to hear him, and guess what he preached? God's Three Deadlines.
That was a great sermon. He came to Liberty University and preached that. And there is a moment of decision. I remember I was, 21, and I had that moment, and I had prayed to accept Christ. And the preacher said to me, he said, next Sunday I want you to come forward and make it public. And Do you know, it was not a hard thing to do because I had prayed to accept Christ about 6 days prior. But the point is, friend, Jesus, Billy Graham often says, Jesus called people publicly. And he said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before the Father. Listen, whether it's to walk an aisle or right now where you are to say, look, I need to make sure that I'm born again, I can promise you, opening your heart to the Son of God who loves you is the greatest decision. You will know it was the right thing. I want to point out about verses 30 and following where Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever doesn't gather with me scatters. Okay, life will shatter you and scatter you, so come to Christ. Now, he says, all manner of sin will be forgiven. Sin and cursing. However, cursing the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. In other words, you can neglect Jesus, even as many have done, sometimes ridiculed Jesus. You can be forgiven if you'll turn to him and ask. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this world or the next. Now, we could do a whole show on what this means.
It's come about several times with people asking
questions.
It has.
But you don't want to ignore, reject, or even push away the Holy Spirit.
Now, I was trying to get others' commentaries on this. I've dealt with it quite a bit. You have as well. But someone said, you know, the Father has made himself known through creation. Jesus has come to make himself known in the flesh,
yeah.
Right? The last line of conversion or offense of the gospel coming to you is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You blaspheme the Holy Spirit. In today, do you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? We talked about that. We think that was, you know, here. But you do delay. You put off the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And you say no. The question comes, God's Spirit does not always strive with man. Is it talking about mankind or is it talking about individuals? That's a good debate. And I would not take a chance that it meant an individual.
Yeah.
And that's why when you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you need to get saved when? Right then.
Well, yeah, because, I mean, think about it, folks, and everybody listening, right, wherever you are, if you're even thinking about the state of your soul, well, it's not the world, the flesh, or the devil.
That's God.
I mean, if you're desiring Jesus and you want to be right with the Lord and you want to be prepared to go to heaven, not hell when you die, look, it's the Holy Spirit prompting you. So act on that and turn to the Lord and do not ignore. I mean, if somebody's knocking on your door, you'll go open it. Eventually, they'll go away. And maybe right now, somebody listening to Exploring the Word, this is your day, and the Spirit of God is knocking at the door of your heart.
Alex, you and I have been doing this now for close to 9 years together. You was with Marvin before that, and
such
we've had several dozen more people saying we got saved listening to Exploring the Word.
Oh, yeah.
And the reason is the Holy Spirit of God convicting you, showing you your sin, and he's drawing. You don't just turn away from, you turn to. That's the reason repentance is so important. Repentance means I turn away, but I turn to.
Yes.
True repentance is turning to God. And we want you to do it right now. Ask Christ into your life. He'll change your life forever. Let him come in.
This is Pause to Pray. A chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for President Donald Trump. As president, he is responsible for our country's security, prosperity, and well-being, while also leading the cause of liberty and democracy around the world. Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31, reminds us that God works through our leaders. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of their God is in their hearts. Their feet do not slip. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for President Trump. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
There's a second epidemic on the loose these days, and it's spreading much faster than COVID-19. Dr. Tony Evans says it's fear. Fortunately, there's a treatment, and we'll find out what it is as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Can I challenge you today? In light of all that's been going on, I want to challenge us to put our faith over our fears. Sometimes you can't control fear because it just comes on you, and it's just all up in your grill. I mean, it's just all over you because the circumstances make you afraid. But my challenge today is to place faith over your fears. When we were in school, the teacher would give you a test. Sometimes it would be a pop quiz. Sometimes it would be a major midterm or final exam. The test was always designed to see whether you had learned what was taught. Throughout Jesus' walk with his disciples, he would give them tests. And what he would be testing is their faith. If you're in the will of God right now, you're serving the Lord, you're obeying God, but you're still housed up with this virus, you still got your economic concerns, it feels like God doesn't care, given what's going on around you. God wants his people to appeal to his word in the midst of their storm, because the storms of life are tests, and tests are always designed to show us the level of our faith and to develop us to the next level of spiritual maturity. God wants to grow us through a storm.
Learn more about how praise can boost your immunity to worry. Check out Tony's CD series, Clarity in a Crisis, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here looking for a Bible in our own hearts and across the land.
You know, sometimes when we think of Jesus meek and mild, and yes, he was, but he was bold. He was courageous. He would go and overturn the tables and run them out. He did that more than one time. He'd call them hypocrites. Listen to this. This is in Matthew 12, 33, 34. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers! How can you be an evil, speak good things, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Alex, brood of vipers.
I'm telling you, that was laying the cards on the table, wasn't it?
Yes, it is. And are there times for that, even today, when we preach? I'm not, you and I, a lot of the people, they say, Bert and Alex, we appreciate you guys because you do your best to take the phone calls and treat them importantly, and that's because we do. Mm-hmm. But I want to just tell you, there's times if someone does this, it's time to stand up and say, what you're saying is not true.
Yeah.
Yes, we need to be kind. I'm not saying that. But at this point in time, Jesus says, you brood of vipers. What was that? Satanic? That's Beelzebub,
yeah.
Vipers, snakes.
And they knew from Genesis 3 it was a serpent.
Exactly. So I think that's exactly where he was coming from, to letting them have his... He knew from which they were coming. Would that be fair to say?
That's true. Well, he had made the analogy of a tree. I mean, an apple tree bears apples. A peach tree bears peaches. The kind of tree it is bears the fruit. And that's really called the law of biogenesis in Genesis chapter 2. It says everything reproduces after its kind. So Jesus says, and by the way, all of you that are rejecting me, the fruit you bear is venom. You're snakes. I mean, isn't that something? So he's really making the analogy that they're spiritually dead. How can you evil people say anything good? Your mouth says what comes from inside you. Good people do the good things that are in them, but evil people do the evil things that are in them. I can guarantee you that on the judgment day, people will have to give an account for every careless word they say. By your words you will be declared innocent, or by your words you will be declared guilty. Now, there's a lot of reasons to turn to Jesus, to go to heaven, not hell, to be ready for the future. But I'm going to tell you, it's always struck fear in my heart, and especially so before I was saved, the idea that we would give an account on the judgment for every word we've ever said. I mean, you think about that. And I can only speak for me, but I got a lot of words I've said that I'm not proud of, and I'm thankful they're washed clean in the blood of Jesus.
I am as well. And I would say along with that, notice when he says that in this context of them Beelzebub, him, you know, disclaiming who he was. And he says, if this is important and you see that, I want you to tell your words are important. It's not just what the Pharisees say in their hypocritical, satanic way, Alex. It's every idle word. And don't think we should think less of than that. We need to be careful before we speak.
Yes.
I think it does say that.
Well, he goes on, he says, then some experts in Moses' teaching, experts in the law, and the Pharisees said, teacher, show us some miraculous sign. Now I'm thinking, well, you've just seen a man blind and demon-possessed, healed and delivered. They're in the very presence of the Son of God. They're standing.
But it wasn't the sign they wanted.
That's true.
This is the whole idea. Show us, we want to make God like we want God. In other words, Jesus, you're demonstrating all this, but that's not what we want. We want, show us the sign we want. Now, honestly, he couldn't have ever done it, but that's, you catch what I'm saying? We better be careful that we follow God as long as what? He agrees with me.
Billy Graham was interviewed back in the 1960s by Woody Allen, the comedian and the film director, and he said, I'd believe in God if God would give me a sign. And Billy Graham said, what kind of sign would convince you? And he said, well, if he would deposit, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars in a Swiss bank account, then I'll believe in God. And, you know, he was being silly. Jesus is about to allude to the greatest sign of all, his resurrection.
Exactly.
Why is Jesus the real deal, the Son of God? We should come to him and believe in him because he would rise from the dead. He says it's a wicked and evil generation that look for a miraculous sign or really demand God do something. Let me just say this. God is loving. God is merciful. But God is not the monkey and the organ grinder just to entertain us. God is not there just to, when we say jump, how high. I mean, we need to humble ourselves and come to God. People want a sign. Jesus says, okay, here's the sign, and it's the only one you'll get, the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and nights. And he's going to rise from the dead. I think this is a reference to the greatest proof of all. You want proof that Jesus is real, proof that the whole world needs to believe in Christ. He did something nobody else ever did. He rose from the dead.
And nobody will ever do it again.
No. He rose from the dead.
He did. And again, he said, I want to put this. I've healed that withered hand. I've healed this demon-possessed, mute, blind. I've done all this. He said, the sign you're going to get puts those to shame, but you got to wait on it. Again, I find these hypocritical people, they want God to do what they want God to do when they want God to do it. And they want to be God is really what it's referring to. So Jesus said, this is going to be your sign, and it's going to be that of the prophet Jonah. And notice what it says in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, we've heard that one already.
Yeah. Well, you know, he says, a greater one than John the Baptist is here. He said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Then he says, a greater one than Jonah is here.
Exactly.
But he had also said that the Queen of the South had come, she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and yet a greater one than Solomon is here. So he was willing to make himself out to be the Savior that they needed to know that he was.
And they repented with Jonah. And yes, it was a generational. It was. I think it probably sounded like it lasted for a generation. And so Solomon, one greater than Solomon is here. That's verse 42. Then 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it. And here's the key word, empty, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, and they're more wicked than himself. And of that man's state is worse than at the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Now, Alex, he is letting them know. Now, what this is in the context, what had he just done? He had healed a demon-possessed man, and that demon went out somewhere. Now, if that man had Jesus coming into his heart, which it sounded like he did, then when that demon comes back, there was no room for him inside. But one that kind of self-cleanses themselves with nothing put back that will occupy that divine vacuum, you know, the only one who can fill that is God. And when Satan comes back and he founds out that this life is empty, he comes back seven more wicked than he.
Well, you know, verse 45 there shows that there is a hierarchy among demons. I mean, they're all wicked and evil and dark and satanic, but more evil than itself. And so, friend, you can't just be neutral. You know, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. Neutral, you cannot be. I mean, you have to, for salvation, for security, but also to lock the door so Satan can't get in, you've got to be filled with something, and that something is Christ.
While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, a mother, his mother, and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers, they're standing outside seeking to talk with you. He answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now again, is he using this as an illustration to let them know the relationship that is real and eternal?
Oh, I think so. I think absolutely. And, you know, it's interesting. He had asked the question, who is my neighbor, earlier in the book of Matthew. Now, who is my mother and who are my brothers? I do think there's something beautiful here about being a part of the family of God. Now, let me say this very carefully, and we're going to get into Matthew chapter 13. Over the last 40 years in American life, among other problems, we've had a father problem. And I've had a lot of people that have said, you know, my father was not there for me. I didn't have the upbringing I wish I'd had. I've had people talk about having bad relationships with siblings or parents. And if at all possible, with God's help, mend those fences and work on relationships. But, you know, I will say this about the family of God. You can get maybe a surrogate father to be your mentor and leader almost, or you could be that father to somebody. And mothers, brothers, fathers, in the family of God, isn't there an opportunity really to be and to have those family members that are even closer than blood kin?
It is. And it happens. And I think it happens to most of us.
Yeah.
As far as my family, youngest of nine, so I had I had six sisters and two brothers.
Bet that was wonderful.
It was, and I had two nieces that are older than me. Now, if you want something that's embarrassing, have your niece, who is 4 years older than you, in the sixth grade, and you're in the second grade, and you go to the same elementary school, and she goes around calling you Uncle Bert.
Oh, wow.
You're talking about
wow.
embarrassing. I'd stay away. But I say this to say that those relationships for us were good. A lot of them are going on, still good. But I just want to tell you, the relationships that we have with them is definitely temporary, far as here on temporal, here upon earth. But praise the Lord, when they get saved, it's eternal. But Amen. The relationship we have with those who are following Christ is eternal. And that's the whole idea. And so what about these brothers and sisters? At this point in time, his brothers are probably not believers.
Right.
Are following Christ. At least two of them we know, probably four, but we know at least two brothers that come along. The book of James and the book of Jude were probably written by Jesus' two half-brothers, the sons of Joseph.
Don't you think their full understanding of who Jesus was came about kind of incrementally?
I agree. I just know growing up with brothers and sisters, you see them differently, you know.
Oh, I know.
And although Jesus, perfect, he was big brother, you know, and I can't imagine having Jesus as a big brother. Can you try to imagine living up to what he did before you? So I'm not so sure how that did, but after the resurrection, and at least after resurrection and Pentecost, seems like these guys came along.
Yeah, you know, there's a little poem, to live above with those we love, oh, that would be glory, but to live below with those we know, well, that's another story. It's hard. Sometimes the people that's hardest to minister to are family. Okay, I've been saved a little over 30 years. I've been in the ministry 26, 27 years. I have a very godly sister. But even still, I'm just a little brother that, you know, is still kind of a little mischievous, you know, person like that. And so it's hard sometimes for family members to accept.
And that's good for us. We need to remember who we were and who we are.
Exactly.
And what we would be without Christ, Alex.
Oh, I know.
So anyway, these brothers, and Jesus is stating this relationship you're listening today, and this relationship that you have with Jesus because you've been saved is an eternal relationship. And it is a real relationship.
Amen.
We call it sonship, even with daughters. And that's, you know, using son as you know, generic term for a better term. But we're in relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
Amen. Well, they came to understand who Christ was, and I hope you do too. Chapter 13 says, that same day Jesus left the house and sat down by the Sea of Galilee. The crowd that gathered around him was so large he got into a boat. He sat in the boat, and while the entire crowd stood on the shore, he used stories as illustrations to tell them many things. He goes on, Bert, he's going to give a story about a seed. And this is certainly one of Christ's most famous sermons, isn't it?
It is. The sower. And it's the sower, mm-hmm. you know?
Yes.
And it's an encouragement to those who are sharing the gospel one-on-one, as we do on the radio. Whatever you do, you're going to have those that believe, those that do not. It even works out in the book of Acts. When Paul would go and preach, guess what? You would have those that would believe immediately. You would have those that said, we're not going to hear this. And then you'd have those say, you know, there's something to it, but we don't understand it. We want to hear more. And so there's always these responses to the gospel, and we're going to be able to get to that tomorrow in a more thorough way. But what is it, whole idea? Sow your seed.
Yes.
Sow your seed. No matter what the terrain is, whether it's rocky or fertile, we still to sow the seed, aren't we?
Oh, it's great, and we are to sow that seed. And you know, Matthew 13 says that he's revealed to us the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He wants you to know those truths. Stay tuned. We're going to come back. We're going to get to your questions and more on Exploring the Word. Don't go away. We're back after this.
888-589-8840.
Hello, I'm Franklin Graham. Right now, our country is in trouble, and people are scared, people are afraid, and we see the violence and the injustices that are taking place. Only God can change this. This is a problem of the human heart.
If you'd like to pray with someone, call us any time of the day or night at 888-388-2683. 888-388-2683.
call that number right now. We've got someone who will pray with you, talk with you, encourage you. God bless.
How much does a 6-month subscription to the AFA Journal cost? It's free! For 6 months, you can read articles and updates in the pro-life movement. You can read about family-friendly entertainment, laws that may impact your family or your business, and of course, what the American Family Association is up to and how you can help. So what are you waiting for? Visit afajournal.org for your free 6-month subscription to the AFA Journal.
Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. In the burning bush encounter, Scripture records that it began as Moses kept Jethro's flock. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, he called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." Notice God didn't speak to Moses until he gave full attention to what God was trying to show him. Diligent attention to daily duty is necessary. We must be careful, however, not to allow duty to become an idol. Are our hearts still sensitive to God? Can God still get our attention?
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
This is good news, maybe exactly when you need it to. Right now, MediShare is waiving their new member fees. This could save you money on top of all that you'll save each month by becoming a member of MediShare. So many people are looking for a healthcare solution right now, seeing the cost of COBRA plans, for instance. And MediShare is the affordable alternative to health insurance. The typical family saves $500 a month, but you might save even more. MediShare is a Christian community that shares each other's healthcare costs, and because of the current economic situation, they're making it easier than ever. Apply by August 31st, and you can save an additional $170 on your first month. I'll give you the number here in a second, and if you call, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Just tell them the promo code SHARE to receive your additional savings. Maybe now is the time to make the switch, like more than 400,000 people already have. And start saving. Here it is. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Here's the number, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Call us with your Bible question. We would love to hear from you. And, yeah, I don't get to do this because I don't have the computer at home, but I'm in the studio today. We're going to Texas. Steve in Texas. Hey, my friend, what part of Texas are you in?
Is this for Steve?
Yeah, yeah. What part of Texas do you live in?
We kind of live way out in the country here. We're close to Kennedy, Texas, I guess. But,
yeah.
You know, y'all preached at Cuero. That's about maybe 40 miles away.
Oh, man, I love the people down at First Baptist in Cuero, and I got to speak at their high school, and we've got a lot of friends. That, folks, Texas is full of great towns and great people, but Cuero, Texas is a wonderful, wonderful place. But Steve, what you got, man? What's on your mind, brother?
Well, here a while back, I called in, and I thought I might be wasting y'all's time or whatever, but I needed another bulldozer, and y'all prayed for it for me, and I found one, and I got it, and now I need y'all to come run that thing a day or two.
Well, we will see about doing that.
Nothing like, listen, big machine operators, eight truck drivers, although every man that's a man has always dreamed of running those things, Steve.
Hang on, Steve, don't go away. But I will tell you this, I was in Milledgeville, Georgia to preach down there at the Methodist Church, and there's a short railroad they get gypsum, they make drywall. This man let me drive the train one day.
Seriously,
it's never wasting time, and we appreciate that you would have allowed us to pray with you about that, and so you found it. Praise God.
Yeah, it wasn't long either. You know, I had been looking for one for about 2 years, and then, I don't know, maybe it was about a week later, and, you know, and I just had it in my mind that, you know, God was going to, you know, put that in front of me, and I had carried my faith, and when y'all prayed for me, you know, it was like a sold up deal. I knew it was coming, and I just,
amen.
You know, but I had to travel up to Midland to go get it, but that wasn't too bad. So.
Yeah, sometimes God's blessings and answers are far away, but they're still there. Steve, thank you, brother. You've made our day, and if we're down in your area, we may come take you up on driving that bulldozer.
I'd love to do that.
Amen.
Steve, God bless you. Where now to?
Let's go to Texas. Stay in Texas, man, and talk to Bobby. Bobby, welcome.
Oh, gentlemen, listening to the sower of the seed, I would like you guys to tie together the fact that the one gentleman that came to I believe it was Timothy, that he said, go and sell everything and give to the poor and follow me. And then the parable in Luke about the bad steward, that how we're supposed to use every single thing that God has entrusted to us to sow that seed and bring glory, and tie those two parables together, because I believe Luke's parable is the hardest one to get to understand.
Okay, Bobby. Thank you, brother. Listen, the biggest thing about the sower of the seed is the response.
Yeah.
They say, how many of them were saved? You know, mm-hmm. I know one was.
Yeah.
And it was saved and became a disciple. You know, the one that grew and bore fruit. We know one that absolutely was not. Those other two, I've heard it argued every way. Alex,
yeah.
But it does show us something. And what Bobby's doing is tying that in, the persistence, the longevity. It has something to say about that, and Jesus does honor that, doesn't he?
Well, he does. In verse 20 of Matthew 13, and maybe this is like the rich young ruler of Matthew 18. And Bobby Joe, thank you for listening, brother. But in Luke 18, he talks about the rich young ruler who was not willing to let go of what he had. And I look at verse 20, the seed planted on rocky ground is the person who hears the word and accepts it at once with joy, but since he doesn't have any root, it only lasts a little while. Suffering and persecution come along because of the word. He falls away from the faith. Salvation is free, but it will cost you, won't it? I mean, you'll have to let go of your sin and yourself and your agenda. But I want to tell you, giving your life to Jesus is where you're really going to find yourself.
He who has his life, finds his life, must lose it.
Yes, but in Jesus we find our life. Friend, the best you, the joy, the purpose, the fulfillment, the security, the stability, everything that you want for yourself, it's in Jesus.
Amen. You know, the best verse on discipleship is John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease.
Amen.
Would you say that's discipleship?
Sounds like it to
really
me.
It really does. Thank you, Bobby. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Frank. Frank, welcome.
Hello. Hey, I have a question maybe about Scripture and maybe a little philosophical. The story of the rich man, the poor man, Lazarus. After they passed away, that one went, the poor man went to heaven, the rich man went to hell. And it said that the rich man looked up and saw Elijah and asked for the poor man to come down and put water on his tongue. Elijah said, I can't, because an impassable chasm stands between heaven and hell. And I heard someone philosophically say one time that chasm is justice. Is that biblical? Or what do you think of that statement?
Okay, Alex, you go first.
Well, you don't see it in the text there. In Luke 18, 19 through 31, I'm a little reluctant to say it's justice because the Bible doesn't really say that. I think the chasm means that there's just this eternal impassable space between heaven and hell. And the people in hell will never make it to heaven. And praise God, the people in heaven are secure there. So I will tell you, it is the righteousness and justice of God that condemns us, because we knew the right, we did the wrong, we were sinners. That's why we need to be born again in Jesus. But the chasm is just the irreparable break between the lost souls and God in his heaven.
Yeah, he makes it plain. Those that would pass from hence to there cannot, and those that would go to hell to answer his prayer about dipping their finger and just dropping it on his tongue, they cannot. I think it's a literal chasm.
Yeah.
At that point in time, Jesus descended to preach. It seems like that part of departed spirits where the saints were, he delivered them and took them up to glory, to heaven.
Yes.
And so I believe that is a literal chasm between them. Frank, thank you, brother. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Stan. Stan, welcome. Stan, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Go right ahead. You're on, brother.
I wanted to talk about the difference in the gospel that was given to Matthew in the book of Matthew and the other apostles, and the revelation that was given and the assignment that was given to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus some 6 or 7 years later after the resurrection. I want to talk about something that maybe other churches, and I find my church doesn't want to talk about, the fact that I believe that the book, or that Jesus, in the book of Matthew, Jesus was preaching to, as an earthly Jesus, as a resurrected Christ, as an earthly Christ, was preaching to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the others about, and he says, "Go not unto the house of the to the house of the Samaritan Gentile, but go house of the lost sheep to the sheep to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Sorry. So, the book of Matthew, while it's written as instruction, is good for instruction. Is all gospel is good for us. It wasn't written to us as Gentiles. I don't consider myself a lost sheep of the house of Israel. Maybe I am. Maybe they were scattered all over the world. I've had some people tell me that. But how do I know I'm not a lost sheep? But the testimony that was given to Paul on the road to Damascus and then in jail when he was visited by Cornelius seems different to me.
Okay, let's go from there, Stan. I think we got enough to go. Yes, it is different. Now, the message is not different, but who they were to go to was different. It was a limited commission when Jesus gave the apostles there in the book of Matthew, the earlier part, but not in the latter part, chapter 28, because it makes it plain there. In other words, that was a pre-run of what they would do, because what would happen to all those apostles, Alex?
They'd be martyred.
Africa, India, over probably in Europe. Yeah. They did go to the whole world.
Yeah.
But that was a precise command by Jesus to go to those, because he came unto his own and he first started there, but he did not limit it. And Paul was to take that same message. The message did not change.
But let me be clear. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the sins of the world. 1 Corinthians 15:3-5, Paul said, "I gave to you that which I first received." And if you look in Acts chapter 2, verses, 14 and following, Peter preaches the same good news, because he says, "This Jesus, a man shown to be the Son of God by many undeniable signs, we preached to you, he rose from the dead." So let's make sure that the gospel message, now there were different circumstances around Paul's conversion, different assignments of who was to go be reached when, but the gospel, there's one gospel message, Revelation 14, the everlasting gospel, Jude 3, the faith once delivered, the good news gospel, and there's only one, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the sins of the world.
And when Paul was preaching, they would listen to him until when? He got to the resurrection. Man, that separated everything, you know? It was good to hear, man, he came and lived a perfect life. But when they got to the point of the death and then he rose again, they would not receive that. The resurrection really is
a line in the sand.
It is a line in the sand. It still is today, isn't it?
It is.
Still
it
is. Thank you. Thank you, Stan. Appreciate it, brother. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Victoria. Victoria, welcome.
Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you for taking my call. I was praying about it. I was going to ask you guys, if you don't mind, and I so appreciate your show, if you would pray real quickly. I know that the time is, you know, coming to a close, but since my husband was killed, I've called before, once before, and my husband was killed a year ago, and I've been married my entire life since I was an adult. That's like, okay, so we'll say, you know, decades. But anyways, I don't know how to be single.
Okay.
And not miss him. He was killed tragically.
Victoria, we're going to pray. Sorry. Yeah, we're going to take time out, because if we don't, we won't have time to pray.
Okay, I'm ready.
Yeah. So we're going to pray for you, Victoria. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray for Victoria.
Yes.
Alex and I both have been around individuals who had marriages that were so strong, and then when that spouse was taken away, it leaves that vacancy that is there. But Father, you can come to Victoria, and you can meet her in her pain, in her loneliness, and you can be that person. The Bible says you are a father to the fatherless. And even it talks about the husband. And Father, I pray that Victoria would turn to you in every way. It does not take away the sense of loss, but it also gives her new purpose. This is going to allow her, as Paul did, the Apostle Paul, he was the one that said, I remain single because it gives me more time to please the Lord, that I don't have to think about pleasing my spouse. And Father, I don't know everything that Paul meant by that, and I don't know about Victoria, but I pray for victory in her life, that you would give her all that she needs right now, and you would be closer to her than she could ever dream. May your word minister to her. May she just turn to your word a lot in the Psalms, Lord, and read those Psalms at how close you are to those who are hurting, those that are grieving. You're our buckler. You're our strong and mighty tower. And Father, you can be that to Victoria, and we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. For those calls we couldn't quite get to today, please tune in and try to call tomorrow, and we'll do our best to get more calls in. You can reach us, word@afr.net, and read on in Matthew 13. We'll pick it up again tomorrow. Bert, aren't we blessed? And folks, pray for America. Tell somebody about exploring the Word, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.